Because at the end of our days, it doesn't matter how much money we have. It doesn't matter how many degrees we have. It doesn't matter how many letters we have behind our name. At the end of our days, we need to know that we're in the right relationship with God and in the right relationship with others. Amen? That's what true success is. We've been talking about the minor prophets. We're in the part two of the book of Amos, and I just want to kind of you to understand why we're going through the minor prophets, because the minor prophets have very much lessons for us today. And sometimes when you read the minor prophets, especially the book of Amos and some of the other books, you kind of scratch your head and you think, what are they talking about? And 2 weeks ago, we started this series and talking about Amos. And if you look at your notes, I just did part one of the introduction last time. If you look at your notes, that we talked about the seven judgments. And the seven judgments were around Israel. And then Amos is talking about what people were doing wrong and so forth and how they were mistreating people. And then all of a sudden, he jumps down and he gives Israel what for. And he starts talking about how Israel has done some financial enslavement and mistreating the poor and injustice for the oppressed. And there was some sexual depravity in there. And then there was misuse of power. And that's kind of where we ended. But now what I want you to understand is Amos chapter 3, verses 6 through 14 are two sermons that you couldn't preach in most churches today. As a matter of fact, one of the things that I love about this church is we preach the Word of God. Amen? Amen. That's what we stand for. We're not going to cherry pick what God says and what God doesn't say and what we like. As a matter of fact, one of the things that one of our founding fathers, Thomas Jefferson, was an amazing man. But one of the things he did that just really hurts my heart is he went through his Bible and he cut out all the scriptures that he didn't like. And there is a Bible called the Thomas Jefferson Bible, and it's only the scriptures that he liked. And while most people would never be so bold as to do that, some preachers only preach what they want to preach and not the whole truth of God's Word. And I feel like that when it comes to the minor prophets, that's one of the things that people don't preach on anymore, because first of all, it's difficult to understand, and secondly, there are some harsh truths in those words. And I want us to look at that. But the two sermons that he's preaching, I don't have time to go into in depth, but it's three chapters there, and then he takes a little bit of a different approach, and he gives five word pictures that aren't pretty in Amos chapter 7, verses 1 through 9 and 10. And with those five word pictures, he starts talking about, number one, locusts. And he tells Joel about locusts, and Joel says, no, God, don't bring locusts. He tells the Israelites, and if you remember talking about the book of Joel, Joel was talking about locusts in our life. And Amos is saying to him, God, please don't bring the locusts. And then the second word picture in there is fire. And he talks about how fire is going to rain down on these people for what they've done. And Joel is, or Amos is basically saying in here, please, God, don't bring fire to Israel, because he knew what that meant. And then the third word picture he shows them is a plumb line. And I know that most of you are not in construction or understand a plumb line, but basically a plumb line is a string that you hold up and it's got a weight down on the bottom. Several years ago, I had a professional one. I worked with a surveyor. And what we had to do is we found the stake in the ground and we had to hold that plumb line up like this. And that string went down to the ground and there was a weight on it and we had to hold it real steady and he would get a reading on it. But what most people use a plumb line for is to measure whether a wall is straight up and down. They'll hold the plumb line next to it, and if there's an equal amount of space all the way down the wall, then you know the wall is plumb. But he uses that idea of a plumb line, and talks about how Israel is versus what God's word says they're supposed to be. And at that moment, Amos says nothing because he knew that they had gotten so far away from where God wanted them. And then he talks about ripe fruit. Ripe fruit. And I don't know if you've ever seen that or not, but I remember one time we got a basket of fruit, and at that particular time I was eating no fruit whatsoever. And we had a basket of fruit, and Nancy went out of town. And she went out of town, and the fruit sat there, and every day I walked by, guess what, that fruit still looked good. And I wasn't supposed to be eating any fruit at that particular time because of the diet I was on. And I wasn't going to eat it. And I walked by it and I would look at it. And it looked so good. And after about a week of Nancy being gone and me running out of groceries, I eyeballed that fruit. And when I eyeballed that fruit, I thought, there is a plum in there that has my name on it. And I went and I grabbed that plum, and guess what? It squirted all over the place, and these little bitty fruit flies came out. And so what did I have to do? I had to throw the fruit away, because while it looked good, it was overripe. And that's what Amos is talking about here. And then the final thing, the final chapters there, he talks about God's wrath. And God, the day of the Lord showing up, and you do not want to read that before you go to bed because it's scary stuff. And then at the very end of the book, and we talked about this last week, is at the very end of the book, he says, hope is not lost. There, every time the minor prophets talks about God's judgment, they also bring hope into the lesson. They don't want to leave you without hope, because a lot of times when you hear a message from God about how you need to change your life, what you need to do differently, a lot of times it's pretty a hopeless situation. But in the minor prophets, all of the minor prophets, when the judgment comes, there's also a section on hope. And in the last few verses of Amos chapter 9, he brings about that hope. Now, I am giving you an overview of the book of Amos. In other words, if you were going to seminary, this is kind of be the overview that you would get on the book of Amos. But I think there's some practical lessons that we can learn today that we can take home with us, that we can use in our life. And one of the things that I want you to know, that my goal is whenever I preach, is I want you to go home with some ways you can improve your life or make a difference in the world today. And every minor prophet, the judgments that they preach, they also are looking for ways to give you, ways to improve your life or let you your life glorify God more. So here we go. What does this mean to me today? We can't pretend to be in the right relationship with God if we're not in the right relationship with others. You can't pretend to be in the right relationship with God if you're not in the right relationship with others. There are a lot of people that I have known over the years that were just cantankerous people, and they were members of the church. I've known people over the years that did things that were very unethical in business, but that were members of the church. As a matter of fact, I had one guy that I worked for, and in a lot of ways I admired him, but one of the things he said that still makes me cringe today is when we were talking, I would say something about his business practice, and he would say, Neil, church is church, and business is business. And I thought, that's not the kind of person that I want to be. I know of an elder that was a part of a large church, and everybody knew he was an elder of a part of a large church, but this elder was such a scoundrel that everybody in town knew that he was a crook, and he was a laughing stock of a lot of people because of the fact that nobody would work for him because he was so mean and hateful to his employees. You see, you can't pretend to be in the right relationship with God and be in the wrong relationship with mankind. And one of the things that I'm trying to drill into our teens is have the right relationship with God and have the right relationship with others. And no matter what goes on in your life, the day you die, you will be a success. Because at the end of our days, it doesn't matter how much money we have. It doesn't matter how many degrees we have. It doesn't matter how many letters we have behind our name. At the end of our days, we need to know that we're in the right relationship with God and in the right relationship with others. Amen? That's what true success is. I love the fact that I have a large family. I have two brothers that both have four kids that have grandkids. And they have grandkids. I mean, when you get us all together for a family reunion, the last one we had, there was about 47 people there that were all related to me. And my dad wrote these words when he was remembering that birthday event, his 80th birthday. He says, "It is so great to have so many families together." And he says, and as the song goes, "Never is heard a discouraging word." And that's what we should be about in our lifetime. I've done so many funerals in the last few months. I've had a chance to think about some of the funerals, but one of the things that I think most about is how did people leave this earth? Was it with the right relationship with God or the right relationship with others? Because without both of those, you can't call yourself a success. As a matter of fact, if you look at your sermon notes, you'll see in Matthew chapter 22, when someone was trying to trip Jesus up, he asked Jesus, "What is the greatest command there is?" And Jesus' words, and you look down here in verse 37, Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." And he says, "This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself." But here's what I want you to see. He says, all the law and the prophets hang on these two commands. If you want the Cliff Notes version of what it's supposed to be a Christian, it's not about being in church on Sunday morning. It's not about being in Bible class on Sunday morning. It's not about you serving the poor. It is about you loving God and others. And if you're in a relationship with God, but you're in a bad relationship with others, that has to change. Because if you're not in the right relationship with others, you're not in the right relationship with God. And the people of Amos's time, they were doing all these horrible things. They were oppressing the poor. They were doing all these horrible things. And then they were coming in on Sunday morning and they were singing praises to God because their life was so good. They thought, oh, we must be in good standing with God because everything in our life is good. But the reality of it is they were not in the right relationship with others. And not being in the right relationship with others means you're not in the right relationship with God. The second thing I want you to get from these words from the book of Amos is that social justice matters. Social justice matters. And if you're one of these people that watch the political news all the time and you've picked a side and that's your side and you're going to defend your side and everybody else that thinks differently than you is kind of crazy. If that's who you are, you need to hear this today. Because we're not talking about social justice from a political standpoint. We're talking about social justice from a biblical standpoint. And social justice from a biblical standpoint is for us to help the poor and to look after the oppressed. That's social justice by definition. And there are a lot of ways we can do that. I know sometimes we think to ourselves, well, I want to help the poor and I want to help the needy. And we may give some shoes and we may give some food and we may even give some money. But what it really means is for you to get involved in other people's lives. You see, James says true religion is to look after the widows and the fatherless. And we have people in this church that don't have fathers. And we have widows in this church that don't have husbands and don't have wives. You see, that's what James says true religion is, true spirituality. It's not about coming in here on Sunday morning and singing praises to God and bowing your head at the right time and saying the right words and knowing what's going on. It's about your day in, day out activities, taking care of those who are less fortunate than you. And I'm going to tell you one way you can do that. I had a meeting with Vicki Miner and Christy Chatham and several other people about our children's ministry. That is the fastest growing ministry we have at this church. I don't know whether you noticed, but we're going to have to get a bigger stage up here to get all those kids up here. It is just so awesome every Sunday to see that group of kids up here. But you know what breaks my heart? Is there are so many of us that are sitting in here on Sunday morning that could be helping over there. It breaks my heart because these kids, I tell them, I love them. They know that. But you know what they need is they need people to show them that they love them. And the way you can show them that you love them is by teaching class. And you say, well, you know, Neil, I'm not a teacher. I'm not this. I'm not that. Well, if you can't teach, you can assist. You know, you say, well, I'm really not good with kids. I generally knock them over. I'm not very good with them. You know what you can do is you can be out in the hallway and you can meet with the parents and you can make sure the teachers have what they need. There are so many ways you can serve these kids. All you have to do is ask Christy and Vicki where you need to be. And then there's children's church as well, which is just such an awesome thing because most people think children's church, okay, that's where we get rid of the kids. That's where they go, and that way they don't make noise and interrupt my worship. But here's what it really is they're taking those kids back there on Sunday morning and they're training those kids. They're showing what goes on here, out here, so that when they get old enough, they'll be able to come out here and participate with us. It is not a playtime or babysitting. It is truly serving those kids. And all I ask for you today is for you to look into your heart and see where you need to be plugged in with those children. I did this before, but I'm scared to death they're going to say, okay, Neil, it'll be all right. But I did this once before. I told the church, if you won't go help those kids, I will. And I'm scared to death that the elders will say, yeah, Neil, you probably need to be over there anyway. But you know what? If I needed to be there, I would be there. Because those kids are that important to me. I got a text from one of the mothers this week, and she was telling me about her little boy being at the pool and her little boy coming up to her and saying, Mom, all things work for God because God loves me and so does Brother Neil. And you know, wouldn't it be great if all these kids had three or four adults in their life that knew that they truly loved them? Didn't have to teach them, didn't have to be an assistant teacher, but just came alongside them and just knew that they loved them. We have teens that way as well. All right, let me get off that soapbox and go on to point number three. Point number three is we are blessed to be a blessing for others. We are blessed to be a blessing for others. I know that on more than one occasion when we talk about people who are rich, whenever we talk about being rich, we always think that that means somebody else. But the reality of it is everybody in this room is rich. If you don't think you are, let me buy you a ticket to Haiti. Let me get you a ticket to Honduras. Let me get you a ticket to some of the places I've been in Belize. You will definitely think you're rich. As a matter of fact, one of the greatest blessings to me is being able to take teenagers to a third world country and let them see how other people live. I remember when we took a group down to the Dominican Republic, and we had to sleep with no air conditioning in 97-degree weather. And I remember laying there spread out like this because I didn't want any part of my body to touch the other part of my body because it was so hot. And we had a ceiling fan, and I made the mistake because I was old of sleeping in a bed underneath another bed. And so there was no air getting to me. And I'm sleeping like this. About the third day, I was finally able to sleep. But I remember when we first got there hearing some kids complain about things. We didn't have hot water, but it was so hot we didn't need hot water. It was not the best conditions, but it was still not the worst conditions I've ever spent. And we did that trip, and by the end of the week, nobody complained about the weather. Nobody complained about the heat or the conditions. Everybody was enjoying the blessings of being there. We are rich beyond our imaginations. And we were put on this earth to be a blessing to other people. And if you don't realize that, your mindset, your worldview is skewed. You see, for a lot of us, we think the way that life should work is we should get all we can. And then once we get it, we're going to put it in savings. So we're going to can all we can get. And then we're going to get to a point in our life where we can just sit on our cans. That's what we're going to do. But I want you to know that that is not God's intent for your life. I think it's a beautiful thing for you to have a 401k. I think it's a beautiful thing for you to have savings. And I think it's a wonderful thing for some of you to go on vacation. Some of you, it's a vacation for us when you go on vacation. I'm just saying. I think all those things are wonderful. But we were put on this earth and given the blessings that we were given so that we could bless others, not just ourselves. I want you to look at what the passage says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, 16 through 15. Remember this. Underline those words. Remember this. Make this your scripture that you memorize. Whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your hearts to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Now, I want you to underline those words, so that God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Now, that verse right there is a lot of times used during communion. That's a good communion verse right there. You know, you need to give to the church. But you know what? I believe it's talking about more than that. I'm thinking it's talking about individual giving to other individuals, knowing that they're hurting, knowing that they're having a hard time. And it's not the church's job to always find the needs and take care of the needs. And I'm not talking about the church as individuals, but I'm talking about the church as a whole. That's not always the way that should work. There may be somebody you come across in your day-to-day activities, they tell you of a need and you can meet that need and you need to do that. Then he writes, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor, and their righteousness endures forever. He's quoting straight out of the book of Psalms, something they could remember. Look at what it says now. It says, now he who supplies the seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. Underline those words, enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. I don't give because it makes me feel good sometimes. I got to tell you, sometimes it's a little scary because sometimes you give and you wonder, well, what am I am I going to do if I need something? But look at what it says right here. It says his, he who supplies the needs to the sower, the bread for the food, will also supply and increase your store of seed, which means God's going to take care of you, and the harvest of your righteousness. He goes on to say, you will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. The service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but also overflowing in the many expressions of thanks to God because of the service by which you have proved yourself. Others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. In their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. I'm a sinner. And being a sinner means that I'm still learning and I'm still getting it. But I can tell you some ways that I have grown in my generosity. One of the ways that I've grown in my generosity is when I was younger, every once in a while I'd get a bonus check. Anybody in here like bonus checks? Oh, yeah, baby. I love bonus checks. I like the bonus checks because, you know, you got all your bills planned out. I was godly to the fact that I knew I needed a budget, so I budgeted. And then that bonus check would come in, and you know what first thing I would do? What am I going to do with this money I got? Sometimes I would save it. But it wasn't until I started giving some of it away that I really enjoyed the bonus checks. I had somebody just recently be very generous to me. And the very first thing I thought when I got that generosity was not how I'm going to spend this money. Oh, I'm going to spend some of it, don't worry. But what good can I do with this money? And how much of it am I going to set aside for the good of others? You see, it's a different mentality. And I'm not talking about a mentality that says, oh, I need to give all my stuff away so that I can live on nothing. That's not what the Bible teaches. But the Bible does teach that we are to look out for the poor and the unfortunate. And we're to have enough relationships in our life and be close enough to enough people that we can do something for them. And it may very well be that you have some extra money and you're thinking, what can I do with this? But I want you to get to that mentality, that place in your life where you're looking to be a blessing to others. We've got the Magi boxes, we've got shoes, we've got all kinds of ways that you can do that. But the really awesome way to do it is when you are one-on-one with somebody that needs help and you're able to give them what they need. You see, generosity and spirituality go hand in hand. And Amos condemned the people of Israel because they took advantage of the poor and the oppressed. Each Lord's Day, we sing an invitation song. We sing that invitation song to encourage each other. It's not about us singing to that one bad person in the room. And if you're that one bad person in the room, we're singing to you too. But I remember when I was a kid and they would start talking about the invitation song, I would think, okay, who needs it? Who needs it now? Who's going to go forward today? It was so exciting. And then on the way home, I was hoping Dad and Mom would forget that we were in the car and they'd tell us what they did wrong. It was good times. But that's not why we sing an invitation song. That's a very juvenile way of looking at things, amen? We sing an invitation song because everybody in this room is broken. You know you're broken. You probably didn't know that when you came in here, but now you do. I'm broken. My buddy John up front, he's sitting up front. He's an elder. He's as close to God as any of us. But he's broken too. We're all broken. So when we sing, it's one broken person encouraging another broken person to do what's right, to make sure they're in the right relationship with God and the right relationship with others. And if you're here today and your relationship with God is not where it should be, maybe it's because you've got something in your life you need to repent of. Maybe it's because you've just moved away from God. And it's time to move back. We want to encourage you to do that. But if you're here and you've not taken on Christ's name in baptism, we want to encourage you to do that today as we stand and sing.